Today's message title is Stephen, a man of faith. And so on this day, January the 8th, 1956, this missionary, Jim Elliot, and his four companions were at this shore near the river, Kurari River, at Ecuador and in the Amazon jungle. And Jim Elliot, together with Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, Nate Sain, and Ed McCarley, they were there trying to make contact with the very isolated tribe, Alka Indians. And they had some success in the beginning, whereby they dropped some gifts to them, and one actually was very near their plane and took a flight with them. So they thought that they could have established more contact with these Alka Indians. But as they were at the shore, trying to reach out to them and using their loudspeaker to speak to them, 10 men from this Alka tribe came and, using their spears, speared them to death, speared the 5 missionaries to death. So it was, humanly speaking, a great tragedy. 5 innocent lives were taken away just like that, unprovoked. And so it seems like such a waste in this tragedy. And to have these 5 missionaries leaving their loved ones behind, their wives, their siblings, of course, their young children. But the pain and the heartaches and the question of how much could they have done if they have lived on, how much could they have done for the gospel if their lives were spared. But you see, Jim Elliot wrote in his memoirs, which gave us a glimpse of how he understood the gospel. 8 years ago, before his tragic death, he wrote in his diary, and he wrote this: "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." So these are consecrated words to the Lord. And here we can see Jim Elliot, his life was for the Lord. He says, "Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." And we think that all is lost, all was lost because of their death. But 2 years later, in 1958, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and Nate Sain's sister, Rachel, went back to the Alka tribe, and they were more open to them, and therefore many of the Indians there were saved. And one of them who speared the missionaries by the name of Kimo, he became the pastor of that church in the Alka tribe. So here we can see that not all is lost when we serve God. Our lives may end abruptly, but if we live a full life for the Lord, things will happen. Things will start rolling according to God's plan and will. So this is like the life of Stephen, as we could see this morning, that he too understood what the gospel is. He dying a martyr's death teaches us that life is about not how long we live, but how well we live. It's not how long we live this life, but how well we live and how well we die for the Lord. So the word Stephen in Greek means crown, from the Greek word Stephanos. And at that time, crowns are made of olive leaves and laurel leaves that is presented to the victors in the Greek athletic games. So judging by his Greek name, Stephen, he was probably a Grecian Jew, a Hellenistic Jew, that spoke Greek and not Aramaic as other Hebrew Jews do. So he was not born in Judea, so he was probably a diaspora Jew scattered all over out of Jerusalem and Israel, and perhaps he had come back to Jerusalem to settle down. So nothing is known about the life of Stephen, about his parents, his siblings, his children, what kind of family background he was. But we do know of him that he is truly a man of faith, a man of God. He was faithful to the Lord even to the end when he faced martyrdom. So we can learn three lessons from Stephen today, a man of faith. He is a man that is consecrated to the Lord, a man that is courageous in the Lord, and a man that is crowned by the Lord in the end. So, firstly, a man consecrated to the Lord. So Stephen, as we know, as we read this, Acts chapter 6 and 7, he was a man of faith because he believed that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wholly consecrated or dedicated to him. And even when the apostles were asking for godly men to come to help them, to free them up, to take care of the widows who were complaining that they were neglected, they asked for men of honest report, men that is full of Holy Ghost. Stephen's name was mentioned. And of course, there were six others that were mentioned together with him. But Luke chose to focus on Stephen of his life so that he, through his life, we can be taught something applying it to our lives. So he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, he was once more described not just a man full of the Holy Spirit, but a man full of faith. And three verses down in verse 8, we can also see his character, that he was full of faith again and power. And if you were to have a parallel, a modern version, English version, the word full of faith in verse 8 is translated as full of grace. Of course, King James rely on a different manuscript than compared to the other modern versions. So, regardless of whether it's full of faith, full of grace, the meaning is substantially the same, because to live in faith is to walk in God's grace. To live in faith is to walk in God's grace. So in Scripture, as we have read, it mentioned full of. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be full of Holy Spirit, full of faith? It means to be controlled by. To be controlled by. So Stephen was a man controlled by the Holy Spirit, controlled by God himself, controlled by the Word of God. And so here we can see that Stephen was a man just like you and me. So when you read the life of Stephen, read the lives of many Bible characters in the Bible, remember that they are men and women like us. And therefore, Stephen is no superman. And so, if they were able to attain this consecrated life to the Lord, and so can we, because we too are bought with a price. Jesus bought us with a price, and we can be like them, following their example, following the Lord Jesus' example, to be consecrated to the Lord, that we may say, the meat of me is to do the will, to do His will, right? My food is to do His will. So here we can see Stephen, he believed the Lord Jesus Christ, he believed with all his heart, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he served this extraordinary God. Even he himself was an ordinary man. And therefore, Stephen was a man of faith because he led a consecrated life to the Lord, yielded to the Holy Spirit, and he lived a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit with wisdom and power given by the Lord. And so much so that he was able to do, to have the apostolic gifts of doing great wonders, great signs and wonders. So God gave Stephen these spiritual gifts, and he was a man that is like us, but dedicated to the Lord. So how much more today we must ask ourselves, examine our lives, is my all on the altar, is my all laid on the altar of the Lord? Have we given our lives a living sacrifice to the Lord? Or are we just living for ourselves today? It's so easy to forget the Lord, especially in this affluent society whereby we are so self-sufficient. We don't need God. We tell ourselves we don't need God, actually. All we have is money, and money can buy many things. And so let us not have this attitude towards life, but let us remember we are but dust, and we need God, and we need to give our lives to him, because he gave his life to us. Jesus gave his life to us. So therefore, having dedicated his life to the Lord, no ministry of the Lord or for the Lord was too low for Stephen to undertake. He knew that whatever ministry God has given to him, he was serving not man, but the God of glory. And so Stephen was chosen as a servant, and the Greek, as Pastor Charles mentioned to us last Sunday, was diakonos, a servant, whereby we get the word deacon. They were supposed to serve tables. And so serving tables, don't have in mind when you are in hawker center or food court, whereby they clean the tables and whereby they, the waiters put food in the restaurants and so forth. He's not doing that. He's not putting food and cleaning the widow's tables. But this, the word table here is whereby a money changer would be at to collect monies and also to exchange monies. So Stephen and the six men were actually at the tables to distribute monies to the poor widows and providing for their needs. Whatever provisions that were donated, they were to be given to the needy widows. So it was a very time-consuming, laborious ministry and hands-on ministry. But Stephen, as we know, he was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, performed great signs and wonders, and had full of wisdom. He could have murmured and say, "What am I doing here? I'm like the apostles. I can do signs and wonders like them, but here am I serving tables. What is going on?" He could have all this in his heart as he compared himself to the apostles laboring in the preaching of the word and prayer. He could have looked at his work and despised it, but he didn't, because he lived a life that is consecrated to the Lord. Whatever ministry is never beneath him. And he really did his best to free up the apostles from all these administrative duties. And what's the outcome? In verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So here we can see how his diligence, and of course the six other men, were able to free up the apostles of these duties, and they did well, and many came to know the Lord, and even the priests were obedient to the faith. So there's always remind ourselves, there's nothing so-called less prestigious ministry. In Singapore, we have the very top school and the very not top school. So in ministry, there's, in church, there's no very prestigious ministry whereby you are in the limelight and you are the leader, and the less prestigious ministry, you are behind the scene serving and being have to roll up your sleeves to serve. So there's nothing of such ranking. So when we serve God, every ministry is prestigious because we do not serve a mere man. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so if our life is consecrated, dedicated to the Lord, even doing a menial work is a service to the Lord when it's done out from our hearts, because we are not man-pleaser, we have to be God-pleaser. So someone says that there are no menial jobs, only menial attitudes. So what's our attitude today? Do we have that menial attitude? Hey, I'm a graduate, no, I'm a somebody in the company, so how can you ask me to pick up the rubbish on the floor, you know, in church? How can you ask me to do this and do that? That is so menial. Doesn't need much brain function. No, I need something that stimulates my mind and brain. I know I can contribute better. So always have that attitude that whatever ministry it is, when it's done for the Lord doesn't see the ministry you do, whether it's menial or not menial. So I remember after graduating from Bible College, one friend of mine exclaimed to me when he asked me, you know, hey, Quek, what are you doing now? And he said, oh, I'm in charge of the children ministry. And he said, what? In charge of the children's ministry? But you graduated with a degree in theology, right? What are you doing? Why are you serving the children? It's such a waste. In Chinese, 大材小用, you know. It's such a waste. So I was a bit stumped for a while, as usual. I'm very slow-witted. But then I told him, no, Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. So I'm appointed with this ministry, so I will do it. So I kind of tell him, no, I will be a gina tao for the Lord, right? So gina tao in Hokkien, for those who don't understand Hokkien, which is very sad, gina tao means childish. But if you read the word literally, it can mean a children's leader. No, gina means child, children. Tao is head. So you are head of the children. So if God is calling us to wait on tables, never despise that menial work that is assigned to you. As a spirit-filled believer, consecrated to the Lord, we will wait on tables. And that's what God, through Jeremiah, spoke to Baruch in 45, verse 5 of Jeremiah. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. So we ought to serve the Lord with gladness, as Psalm 100 verse 1 tells us. Serve the Lord with gladness. So God is calling us to humbly consecrate ourselves to Him and to His service. So remember, as we consecrate ourselves to Him, never to be full of ourselves. Sometimes we tend to be full of ourselves, especially for us who go to the gym. What do? When you carry weights, you look at the mirror. Wow, see how your muscles growing. We tend to be self-centered, full of ourselves. But the Lord wants us to be full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. The main thing is daily to walk in submission and dependence on the Holy Spirit. And He will give us that power to be His ambassadors. And we know that deep down in our hearts, we ought to love Him, we ought to glorify Him, and that He must increase, I must decrease. So that's what Stephen does, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, consecrated to the Lord. And the second lesson is we are to be courageous in the Lord. And so as much as we want to serve the Lord, we are on a spiritual war path with the Satan. And Satan wants to thwart all our plans, wants to discourage us. And so that's what Satan did. He didn't want Stephen to continue. He wanted to silence Stephen. He wanted to stop him, lest he would turn the world upside down. So we read, if you turn to Acts 6, verse 9, you can see that it started with these Jews from the synagogue of Libertines. They were people who are the descendants of the Jews who have been previously been slaves to the Roman people. But they have won their freedom from this Roman Rome, and so they formed this synagogue of the Libertines or the freedmen. So there was a number of them, and it's stated here the Cyrenians, which is located in the North Africa, the Alexandrians from Alexandria in Egypt, and the Cilicia, that is whereby Paul came from. Tarsus is in Cilicia, so he was from there in modern Turkey. Last time was Asia Minor, and Asia, and that is located in central Turkey, whereby you have Ephesus and part of some of the churches in Revelation. They are all from Asia. So they disputed with Stephen, but they were not able to resist or refute his wisdom and the spirit by which he speak. So the spirit here is commonly understood as the Holy Spirit, but it also can mean an energetic zeal that Stephen has, that honesty, that sincerity that he debated with the Jews. So indeed, he was one who was able to be aided by the Holy Spirit to do all this. And that shows how courageous Stephen was, despite being one who is alone in his battle with all this debate, but yet he stood courageously, never to waver, never to give in to those who malign Jesus, malign the gospel. But how did the Jews in that synagogue do? They went so low as to hit him under the belt, not literally, but to suborn men. That means to instigate these people or secretly bribe them and set up false witnesses to lie in court, committing perjury, and to stir up the people to drag him before the Sanhedrin council. So they accused him of speaking against 4 points, against God, against Moses, the temple, and the law. And that is found in 6:13 of Acts. And so they charged him also for saying that Jesus would destroy the temple and the customs that Moses had handed down to them. So to all this Sanhedrin council, 71, including the chief priests, they were all very obsessed with the traditions and with Moses and so forth, and of the temple itself. And so when the Sanhedrin looked at him, glared at him in the council, they could not but notice his face, Stephen's face. It was not filled with terror nor fear, but his face was like an angel. And it seems that God was telling this Sanhedrin in this, when they look at this Stephen's face, that this man is not against Moses. This man is like the Moses that you revere, and he is my faithful servant. Have nothing bad against him. So this was like reminding the Sanhedrin council, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the elders, and the scribes, not to have anything evil against this Stephen, but they ignore his radiant face. But then Stephen was not afraid. Stephen had that perfect peace. He had that confidence of one that knows and trusts in this God. So Stephen knew that this Sanhedrin council has that power to put him to death, but he boldly spoke the truth just the same. And so here we can see how in Acts chapter 7, he was able to preach, given the opportunity to preach a long sermon. And so Stephen did not prepare his sermon beforehand. Like many pastors, we have to prepare a sermon. But these words that came to him just came off from his lips, from his heart. And how could he do that? It's because the Holy Spirit gave him the words, as spoken in Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, whereby Jesus says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and to magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." So Stephen was not afraid of those who can destroy the body, but not able to destroy his soul. Stephen defended himself in this long passage, which I will not go through, but he defended the four points that were against him, that he was a blasphemer. In Acts 7:2:16, he said that he was not. He said that God is the God of glory. And verses 17 to 37, he also defended that he wasn't against Moses. And 38 to 43, he also defended that he was for the law. And 44 to 53, he defended on the temple, that he recognized the divine institution, but he knows that God is not contained, can never be contained in the temple. So as he defended the four points, he weaved inside to give a strong rebuke to the council for their disbelief, for their unbelief, and to rebuke them that they are like their forefathers who rejected God, who rejected Jesus Christ. So he reminded them of their continual rebellion against God and their idolatry. So here we can see that he spoke courageously to all these learned men, and he was but just an ordinary man. So here we can see that in the end he climaxed his message in verses 51. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of the angels and have not kept it." So he did not give a very political correct response to the Sanhedrin council. It was not diplomatic at all, but it was a strong rebuke that they may wake up and repent of their sins and of their unbelief. He called them stiff-necked. He called them uncircumcised in heart and ears. And he called them as betrayers and murderers. And so this is something that we have to remember, that there will be times when we have to defend the gospel. Let us not be diplomatic or, in a sense, give political correct answers. And there are many pastors who fall into this trap, whereby when they are asked on social media, why Jesus is the only way, they will give very political correct answers. And so let us have that courage to look as black, white as white, and to give the absolute truth. And so this courage is something that God will give us if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And likewise, many years later, after Stephen, this in 1521, when Emperor Charles V summoned Martin Luther in order to silence him and to end the religious uprising that Luther has sparked, Martin Luther had to appear before this Emperor Charles V in what's so-called the Diet of Worms. And so he said these words, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me." Will you be able to say that? "Here I stand. May God help me." When you are tempted to lie, will you say, "Here I stand. May God help me"? When you are tempted to, when commanded to cook the books in your workplace, are you able to say, "Here am I. May the Lord, here I stand. May God help me"? Or would you join the gossip that people are gossiping? Or would you be courageous to say, "No, I will not be a participant of it"? Will you be pressured by your friends to do evil, especially your good friends? Will you join them, or will you say, "Here I stand, may God help me"? So may we have the courage, whether we are young and or we are old, we may have the courage of Stephen, courageous in the Lord. So remember, it's not how long you live this life, it's how well you live this life. And so after living this life well, we must learn to die well also. So the third lesson is to be crowned by the Lord. And so doesn't mean that when we are men of faith, women of faith, life will be a bed of roses. Circumstances, bad circumstances, will turn to good circumstances. Things will change for the better on earth, what you are facing. For Stephen, even though he was courageous, he has a life consecrated to the Lord, but what happened to him, we know, because his life was just cut short by these people who hated God, and he was stoned to death. So it doesn't mean that when you are a man of God, woman of God, life will be good and life will be well, because God has a purpose, a higher purpose in our lives. So what happened to Stephen in verse 54? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So that's their response. Supposed to be religious leaders, to have a demeanor, religious demeanor, a pious demeanor, but we can see their true colors, that they were like a wild beast, right? They were cut to the heart, they gnashed on him, they were grinding their teeth in great anger, infuriated, very enraged against Stephen for rebuking them, for pricking their conscience. And this happened to Peter also, the same response to Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 33. So there was full of, not Holy Spirit, full of hatred, no repentance at all. There was no love. There was complete rejection, complete unbelief. So Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he saw these angry faces. But then, instead of looking at the angry faces, he looked to God. He looked to heaven. He gazed into heaven, looking at the glorious home that is waiting for him. And he saw the glory of God. By God's grace, God showed him the glory, and then seeing Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So that should be our attitude. Whenever we face difficult people, whenever we face difficult circumstances, look to God, look to heaven. Meaning, doesn't mean that when difficult people are looking at you, you look up. No, they will think that you are arrogant or stuck up, but your heart, your mind, you look to Jesus. Send a telegram prayer, a short prayer. God, help me. I look to you. I look to you for help. Please help me to deal with these difficult people, difficult circumstances. And so he saw, he said, he told the Sanhedrin to join him to see this glorious heaven. He says, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." So he uses the word Son of Man. And this is definitely a messianic title. If you were to read Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man refers to the Messiah. And Stephen said that he was standing at the right hand of God, this Messiah. And it causes great anger because most of the Sanhedrin council, they are Sadducees. They are against resurrection, this teaching of resurrection. And so they were so mad that he's preaching to them about resurrection. And so he saw Jesus standing up. So commentators said, why Jesus was standing up? Because in most of the passage, when he ascended, he was seated on the right hand of God. So when it was mentioned Jesus was seated on the right hand of God, it means that he has completed the work of salvation for us. During the Old Testament times, the high priest in the Holy of Holies, there weren't any chairs for them to sit. They have to stand up because the salvation work has not been completed. But when Jesus finished the work on the cross, the salvation work was completed. Therefore, he was seated as a high priest at the right hand of God. But this time, he was standing up and he was welcoming Stephen. So this is encouragement to us that this Jesus whom we believe, he regarded us as his friends. And he is not a God who is so aloof, so distant from us. We don't have to go through any agents to reach God. We just go through this Jesus who in all points tempted like as you are. He knows our suffering, and through him, he is our high priest. We can obtain grace and mercy before the throne of grace. So this Jesus, don't have in your mind as a very stern person, and you need to go through someone else. But he is God himself, and he is standing up to welcome Stephen. Will he stand up to welcome you also one day? So Stephen was crowned because that's what Jesus promised. It says in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So even as the 71 men of the Sanhedrin cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, they are behaving very uncivil-like, and they were like beasts upon their prey and cast Stephen out of the city to stone him. So Stephen, his response was he did not gnash his teeth, but he prayed. He prayed a similar prayer like our Lord Jesus when he was on the cross. So in verse 59 and 60, he says, "And when they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit,' and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Can you see these words? "And cried with a loud voice." And earlier I mentioned about the man who wanted to stone him. They too cried with a loud voice. But their crying with a loud voice is to kill, to murder an innocent life. But for Stephen, he cried with a loud voice to ask God for the forgiveness, to forgive these people who are taking his life away. And so that is Stephen's heart. All the long sermon that he preached, what he was doing at this time, being stoned and asking God for forgiveness for them is because he has a heart for his own people, the Jews, that they too may turn to the real Messiah, that they recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so this is his heart. And may this be our heart also, that when we look at people who don't believe, be it our loved ones, our spouses, our children, have a heart for them, always plead with them that they may come to know Christ. If they do evil, they continue to do evil and be delinquent, pray for them and plead with them and ask God to forgive them, help them to turn back to him. So does this story end with a mangled body of Stephen, period? No, it does not end this way. It ends with these brief words that says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." So finally, the character of Saul was put in by Luke. And here we can see Saul became Paul when he was converted to Christ, when he came to know Christ. So even when Paul was in his ministry, in his testimony, he never forget the event, how Stephen was stoned and Stephen's response. In Acts 22, verse 20, it says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." So here, Saul, it makes such a big impact on Saul, Stephen's martyrdom, and that so much so that it prepared his heart to receive Christ on the road to Damascus. So Stephen's death has an impact on this Paul. So, and we thank God that because of Paul, many came to know Christ, and many are very encouraged by the epistles that he has written, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So indeed, as what the church father says, Tertullian, he says, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." So Stephen was faithful both in life and death, and therefore he was finally crowned by the Lord. And he is therefore a good example for us to follow. So he believed in an ordinary, he being an ordinary man, believed in an extraordinary God. And therefore, we ought to believe like him. And so may we consecrate our lives to him. May we be courageous. And may we remember that we are to live and die well, and one day to be crowned by the Lord. So how are we living today? How are you living your life today? Is it just going each day routinely? Or is there something that you want to do for the Lord with your life, with your hands, with what God has given to you, your spiritual gifts? So I'd like to repeat what Jim Elliot says to close this message. God, I pray thee. Maybe we read together. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, truly our life is short, and we have only one life to live, one life to offer to our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us. So help us, Lord, to live our lives for him, that we may consecrate our lives to live courageously for you in this non-Christian world, and to live a life and towards the end to be crowned by you, that you may commend us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.